Praise God. This is part 10 of Growing in Faith and Abounding in Love, part 10. We're in the section now of talking about what we need to do to start abounding in love. These are the things that we need to begin to multiply in our lives. In some cases, you may not be doing some of these things. And if you just start doing them, you're already demonstrating that abounding, that moving further more and more into love as you do these things. The first thing that we talked about, we covered last week, I believe, was that we're to be kindly affectionate to one another. The second thing we talked about is we're to do no harm to one another. The third thing that we talked about is that we're to serve one another. And I got into all of these. So if you've missed it, then go back and listen to the teaching from last week. We talked about with long suffering, we're to bear with one another. And that was number four. Number five, we're picking up for this week. This is the fifth thing that we're to be abounding in. Now, guys, you're going to find that as I teach these, that there's more than one thing that I'm sharing. I'm kind of giving the foundation of each passage that I'm getting into, but there might be more than one thing in that. So understand that. In this case, I talk about it. We're to be like-minded, with of one accord, esteeming others better than ourselves, and looking out for the interests of others. So those all are part of us abounding in love. And you could put it all, you know, under we're to be like-minded and of one accord. Amen. Philippians, and this is how we get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. Okay, and that word consolation means, it's the word paraklesis, which means consolation, comfort, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment. This is from Thayer's definition. If there is any consolation in Christ, any solace, any comfort or refreshment in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, and we have to be careful because sometimes these words can seem like they're almost the same, but they're really not. If there is any comfort of love, that word comfort there is a word paramuthion, which means persuasive address. In other words, are we addressing love? Are we persuasive in our lives to address walking in love, to living and loving one another? All right, that's what that word, the meaning of that word carries, that persuasive address of love. Are we doing that? Are we addressing love all the time? What am I doing that's in love? Am I not in love? How do I get back out? How do I get out of that and get into love? All right. And everything that I'm sharing with you that's about abounding in love, everything that we're talking about should address this paramuthion, that's what I meant. And that persuasive address of love. This is how we begin to address love and loving one another. Amen. If any fellowship of the Spirit. So verse 1 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. So in this talking about love, right here, just in this first verse, you can see where God is sandwiching in between love, in between consolation of Christ, that comfort from Christ, and that fellowship of the Spirit. All right. And love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the word fellowship there is the word koinonia, and Thayer defines it as fellowship, association, community. If there's any community of the Spirit, communion of the Spirit. In other words, it's this whole concept of fellowship isn't just of the Spirit or from the Spirit or with the Spirit, but it's also the Holy Spirit helping us fellowship with one another. And so you can see here that if there's consolation in Christ, you can see a linear kind of flow here, that if there's any real true comfort and refreshment in Christ, then it's going to affect us. It's going to drive us towards comfort of love, that addressing love and walking in love. Because as you gain that consolation from Christ, it causes you to love Christ even more. It causes you to want to love one another even more. The more that you're gaining that comfort and that refreshment from Christ, it pushes you towards addressing love and the need for love and walking in love with others. Amen. And then that brings you into the fellowship of the Spirit, that as you start loving one another, you are in harmony. You are in community with the Holy Spirit. All right. And as you fellowship with one another, that love is going to spread through that fellowship. And as we look at the rest of the definition of the word fellowship, koinonia, you know, it's fellowship, association, community, and communion, but it also means joint participation and intercourse. Now, joint participation means that we are drawing and coming together with the Spirit, but then we're also drawing and coming together with one another in a joint participation. And if you get the two of those things going at the same time, it's very powerful with the Holy Spirit and what that fellowship can look like and what it can become. And of course, intercourse just means engaging one another, talking to one another. You know, I know that we've consigned the word in our language nowadays as just, you know, referring to being involved physically with one another, husbands and wives and so on. But that word also carries the meaning of engaging one another in conversation, engaging one another in getting to know each other, and talking and developing that our relationship with one another through our intercourse, through our engaging one another, and through communicating with one another. Amen. And that's a very powerful thing, because it doesn't just mean carry the idea of talking for a minute, but it's getting to know one another. That's the way that would be carried out. Amen. So therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. See, these are the things that God's calling us to pull together in order for us to love one another. Amen. In order for us to be able to fulfill not just Paul's joy, but God's joy. All right. In order for us to do that, there's got to be affection and mercy as well. So we've got to be going to Christ to gain that comfort and that refreshment. We've got to be in that place where we're addressing walking in love, and we're determined in that. We're persuasive in our address of love, in our dealings with one another in love. And then if we're going to be in the fellowship of the Spirit, all of that, if there's any of that, if there's affection, the word affection there is the word splachnon, which means by the Hebrews, it's the seed of the tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, and compassion. So we're showing, you know, we're beginning to embrace, you know, kindness. We're embracing benevolence. Benevolence is all about, you know, taking care of needs and ministering and helping one another. And not just giving to one another out of just, you know, this sense of giving, you know, we got to give, but we're finding, you know, the need, and we're meeting that need. And sometimes that benevolence isn't just about physically meeting a need. That benevolence could be about meeting a need spiritually, meeting a need soulishly, meeting a need, you know, physically, helping them on some level, other people's on some level, or just, you know, comforting them. Amen. And then compassion, you know, so it carries that concept of kindness, benevolence, and compassion. And if any of that splachnon, that affection, and mercy, and of course mercy means compassion, pity, and mercy. If we have any of those, and this is what Paul is saying, he said, if there is any consolation, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy, all right? If he's encouraging these people, and he's really pushing them in a sense. He goes, if you have any of these, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So love, if we're going to abound in love, then we're going to start embracing consolation from Christ. We're going to embrace the comfort of love. We're going to embrace the fellowship of the Spirit. We're going to embrace affection and mercy. And we're going to fulfill God's joy and start pushing ourselves to being like-minded. To being like-minded. Now, the word like-minded is actually a combination of two words. It's the word autos phroneo. And autos means same. It just means same. And phroneo means to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. Intensively, it means to interest oneself in with concern or obedience. Now, we're to have the same interest. We're to have, you know, we're to entertain the same sentiments or opinions. We're to interest ourselves. We're to do that with one another with concern or obedience. and people that we love, people that are around us. Some of you have relationships that you're very separated from on some level. God's calling you to have that same love, that same mindedness, that opinion and sentiment to an interest of one another, even with them, with concern and obedience. How do you, if you're disconnected with somebody, how do you reconnect? How do you get to that place of reconnecting? And if we can learn to do that, people, that would be such a fulfillment of joy on God's behalf, on Jesus' behalf, because there would be nothing that he would want more than to see his body come together and come into harmony. That's the only way the body can fulfill what it's been set in the earth to do, is if we begin to have that like-mindedness. Now understand something. Paul's preaching this to the Philippians. This was something that was read by all the churches, but that the churches were splitting. Corinthian church had a real problem with being not like-minded, not embracing everything together. They were becoming factious, you know, or factions. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, and I'll get into it more. But they were beginning to splinter off based on their teachers and begin to have separating opinions rather than uniting opinions, harmonizing opinions. You know what? God's saying this to me now. I got to dig into this. And I'm sorry if I offend somebody, and I don't mean to. But, you know, this whole thing of Democrat versus Republican, guys, that's got to go out the window from now on. We've got to stop this divisiveness that's going on. I know that there are people that are intensely Republican in our church, and there are people that are intensely Democratic, and it's splitting people apart. We got to knock that off. That is sin. That is not of God. We are not of this world. And I don't care that it doesn't, to me, you choosing whichever way you want to vote is up to you. But listen to me, that should never come into the church in the sense of causing division and split between in the body of Christ. That is sin. And God will not be, he's not happy with that. We have got to find a place where we leave that stuff outside the church doors and outside of our fellowship with one another. We got to leave that stuff out and begin to focus on who we are in Christ, not who we are in the world. I hear it many times. I hear people when they come together, they're talking more about what's going on in the world rather than what's going on with God, what's going on with them and God, what's going on spiritually around them. Our fellowship is not built on that we agree with everything that we all think, either politically or we think, you know, socially. It's built on this harmony that God has called us into. Because I guarantee you, once you get to heaven, that stuff won't even be a part of your thought process. So therefore, we need to be careful that it doesn't start dominating our thought process here. Our thought process should be dominated by our consolation in Christ, by our comfort of love, by the fellowship of the Spirit, by our affection and mercy. And we should be striving to fulfill God's joy by being like-minded. In other words, finding those things that we should be agreeing on and giving ourselves to those in harmony with one another. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. Being of one accord. We're called to be of one accord. And that word one accord there means, it's the word sum sukos, which means to be co-spirited. That is similar in sentiment. That's from Strong's. But the word, if you break it down, sum is same, all right, or with, and then it's same, or sukos. Sukos is your soul. It's who you are, spirit, soul, and body, not spirit, soul, and body, but mind, will, and emotions. It's your personality. It's not like we all got to be cookie cutter in this, but we've got to start moving towards being similar in our sentiment. And our goal should be, how can we unite with one another more and more? And this is prevalent in the body of Christ, this lack of one accord in the body of Christ. people are divisive. They're divided based on theology. They're divided based on doctrine. They're divided. I mean, they're divided based on their perspective of, you know, when the rapture is. I remember one time I walked into a Bible bookstore. I'd never been in there before. And I wanted to go check it out. And I walked in, the guy behind the counter, the first thing he asked me, he doesn't even say, hello, welcome to our bookstore. He doesn't say anything like that. This is supposed to be a Christian. The first thing he says to me, he goes, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? That's what he said to me. And I looked at him and I said, what does it matter? He said, well, you know, if you're not, you know, pre-trib, you're not, you don't belong here. It was something weird that he said. I can't even remember exactly what it was now. But it was such a turnoff that I basically walked around the store and then right back out the door and never went back. Why would I go somewhere that there's such a contentious spirit? A spirit of strife, one that's seeking to divide. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I'll get there in a minute. And we need to understand that God is against that divisiveness. He wants us coming together to be co-souled. Co-souled is probably a better way to say that, sumsukos, rather than co-spirited. Co-souled. All right? That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be connected. He wants us, you know, that we don't have to worry about, you know, what another person's going to say. We don't have to worry about, you know, defending our position with one another. Amen? Well, are you telling me that I can't think for myself? Well, you know, honestly, you should be thinking God's thoughts. You know, you should let God begin to dictate how you ought to think. You know, I mean, we've got to be careful about this arrogance that we can have in thinking that we can be autonomous. People, listen to me. You died. Your life is hidden in Christ. God owns me, lock, stock, and barrel. He owns me. And he's kind enough to ask me to work for him. He's kind enough, you know, to let me enjoy things that I do enjoy. He's kind enough to do that. God is an awesome God. He is such a merciful and just gracious God. We need to grasp that. We need to understand that. I mean, without Jesus, we were bound to hell, people. I mean, without Christ, we have no hope. And my God, man, I am totally like, Father, man, thank you for sending. You don't know how many times I tell him, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving me a Gentile, somebody that was lost in my own ways, that you gave me a chance. You gave me the chance to accept Christ and to know the truth and to walk in the truth. Amen? We need to humble ourselves a little bit. Now, he goes on to say, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. The word one there is the word hais in the Greek, and it just means one. And the word mind is, again, that word phroneo, which is the same as like-minded. It's not the same because it doesn't have the autos in front of it. It's the word phroneo, to entertain or have a sentiment or an opinion. To have one, for us to begin to adopt and embrace one opinion. And, you know, I'm telling you, I'm never going to tell you how to think. I'm not perfect and I don't have it all. But you have... One of the reasons why the teachings are so important for us is because they provide that opportunity for us to begin to take on that oneness of mind. By looking and hearing the word, if you're receiving the word, letting that word begin to conform your thinking so that it helps you all be of one mind. And if you don't agree with something I say, come talk to me about it. I didn't say I knew it all, but so many people, they hear things and then they go, well, that doesn't sound right to me, so I just throw it out. And you never come in question. But what is the truth? Do you even know? Or are you rejecting something because it doesn't fit your scheme of things? God is giving us an opportunity. He's given us the New Testament. The New Testament is the basis by which we become one mind and we begin to think the same. Now, of course, there are people out there that don't believe in being baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And there are people out there that don't believe in the rapture. That's between them and God. But I still am required by God to find that oneness of mind with those people somehow. To find that place where we can be in harmony in the way we think. And not hold us, each person, to every little thing. Some people don't believe that there's going to be two raptures. Some people don't believe there's going to be any raptures. That it's just we're going to endure all the way to the end until Jesus comes back physically. Well, that doesn't fit anything because, glory to God, we're all with him when he comes back. How's that supposed to happen? Plus, it doesn't fit what Jesus himself says. And everybody makes a big deal about, well, we're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation before the rapture. Honey, we're in the Great Tribulation. What are you talking about? It's been going on since Jesus was taken up into heaven. Those seals have already been opened. You got to understand something. Man, I'm getting way off here, but God help me. You got to understand something. God doesn't look at time linearly. And if you can ever understand that, you can understand where we're at and why we're here. When God forgave you of your sins, everything you did wrong back in the past got wiped out. You need to understand the power of that. You've been changed on a fundamental, higher dimensional basis. You need to understand that. Amen? Anyway, let me get going. I don't mean to dive, get off on something that we don't need right now. And then he goes on to say, one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is the word aretheia. Now, aretheia is, I wasn't satisfied with either Strong's or Thayer's definition of aretheia. It just seemed to be off a little bit. Not all-inclusive. It wasn't until I got into Vine's definition of selfish ambition, the word aretheia, that I began to really understand what he was going after here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, look at, he's talking to us. Paul's talking to us this whole time about being of one accord, being like-minded, being of one of mind, having affection and having mercy, all right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Now, we can look at selfish ambition as selfishness and strife, but the real meaning of the word is a lot more powerful than that. It's the word aretheia in the Greek. It's the word aretheia in the Greek, and it denotes it as ambition, self-seeking, and rivalry. So it still carries the concept of self-seeking, which is you'll find it in those in Strong's and Thayer's. But here, it carries a much more intense understanding of what that word is. It's the word ambition. It means let nothing be done through ambition, self-seeking, or rivalry. Ambition, self-seeking, or rivalry. Self-will, now going on Vine's definition, self-will being an underlying idea in the word, self-will. Self-will being an underlying idea in the word. Guys, we are commanded, let nothing be done. Nothing be done to do, poeo, to do, to be done. Let nothing be done through self-will. Self-will. That's, you got to understand the underlying basis of that word is the concept of self-will. And so out of that self-will comes ambition. Out of that self-will comes self-seeking. Out of that self-will comes rivalry. All right? Self-will being an underlying idea in the word. Hence, it denotes, the word denotes party making. Party making. Now, let's go on because that's going to become clear. It is derived not from eris, which is strife, but from erethos, a hireling. Hence the meaning of seeking to win followers and factions. Seeking to win followers, and then just by definition, factions. Now, when you talk about, when I talked about the Corinthian church and how Paul says, you know, that divisiveness of saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ, those people, it wasn't the teachers, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't Peter, it wasn't Apollos, certainly wasn't Jesus. They're not the ones that are promoting the factions, it's the people inside that are promoting the factions. And they're rallying around their favorite one. That's selfish ambition. Those are people that are saying, we're better than you because we follow Apollos. We're better than you because we follow Paul. Or we're better than you because of Peter. Oh, well, I'm better than all of you because I follow Jesus. Even Jesus can end up being used for establishing a faction. Why? Why would that be the case? Because those people that are in those factions are not promoting that harmony, that being one accord with everybody else. You got to understand that the Gospels were written to the cities, not to specific churches. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that's of Thessalonica. He wrote to the Philippians, those that were from Philippi. He wrote to those that were from Corinth, the Corinthians. It was written to the whole city. And there were a couple times, they were told to share those with other cities. And obviously, it became a common practice for those letters to be copied out and handed to other cities so that they could benefit from them. And we ended up with all of them. So we can benefit from those. And we need to understand God is not behind selfish ambition. He is not behind being of self-will, having, you know, out of self-will, you know, drawing people to you, to what you think. And I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen many times. I've seen it happen in many churches. And it's the one thing that'll destroy a church faster than anything, is when all of a sudden somebody says, I think I can do a better job, and then they start pulling people away. Now listen to me. I'm not God. If you hear my message, if you hear what I preach and you respond to it, then of course, just like we're all Jesus' sheep, you guys are my sheep. You know, you'll follow, you know, what I teach you. And I'm not taking Jesus' place. I'm just standing in place in front of you as an example and as a teacher. Somebody's got to do it. He's called teachers to teach and preach the gospel. But when people come along, and now if there comes a time when somebody goes out on their own and they grow up and they become a pastor, and the pastor goes, hey, you need to go start a church, you know, and if you need to take some of the people with you, go take them with you. I'm fine with that. Then that's a harmonious splitting so that you can, one person can help handle more. The problem with churches today, they're so greedy about taking people in and holding on to them. We got to stop that, because that can be of a factious spirit, a party-making spirit. I didn't start this church because, you know, I thought I could do a better job. I didn't start this church because I didn't like what other churches were doing. I started this church because people started gathering around and wanted to be under the teaching. That's why. I even tried to make us part of a church, and they kicked us out because, you know, they were afraid of us. That's about the best way I can say it. And I'm not anybody to be afraid of. I was there to help them. I wasn't looking into starting my own church, but eventually a pastor came to me and said, you know, you need to go. You need to take these. And he actually said this. You need to take those people with you. They didn't like the kind of youth that we were bringing in. They didn't like them. They wanted their youth to be, you know, because they were afraid their youth was going to get corrupted. And so they asked us to leave. And so we did. But I wasn't seeking to start a fact. This was what was happening. God was doing it. But when somebody starts having a distaste for what's going on, and then they want to split off and create a faction, that's not of God. Let nothing be done through that. That's selfish ambition or conceit. Now, the word conceit is the word kenodoxia, which means empty glorying, self-conceit. Thayer defines, that's Strong's, Thayer defines it as groundless self-esteem, empty pride. In other words, they haven't proved anything. They haven't accomplished anything. They have this self-conceit. They think they know it all. And people, we need to be really careful that we're not doing that to the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something, he's trying to get us off a track that's harmful, or he's trying to get us on a track that's valuable for us, that's going to be helpful. And we think we know it all. You know, we think we have that kind of self-esteem that we think we know it all. And that we're better than this. We got to get rid of that. God is telling us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Tapios frosune. Having a humble opinion of oneself. Having a humble opinion of oneself. Humility. Having a humble opinion of oneself. That's what God's calling us to a life of having a humble opinion of ourselves. You know, the moment that you think you've really made it, that's when you are already lifted up in pride. And people, we got to fight to stop that. We got to fight to knock that out of us. Amen. We fight for that. You know, and it's just God, you know, God loves us. But God's not saying to debase ourselves in the sense of, I'm just a poor worm, I'm worthless, I'm nothing. No, that's not it. It's to have a humble opinion of oneself. I have a humble opinion of myself. I know I've got some really good skills. I know that I'm capable of a lot of things. But you know what? Without God's favor, without his mercy, without his grace in my life, dude, I'd still be sitting back and banning somewheres, you know, chewing on a stalk of hay. Doing nothing with my life. God's the one that brought me along, and I followed. I said, okay, I'm going. I followed. And some of it, man, it just slapped me in the face as I went along. But all God's asking for us is to not get caught up in our accomplishments. Not get caught up. Now listen to me. That goes both ways. Not get caught up in our accomplishments. And not get caught up in our apparent failures. If you feel like that you didn't really do much with your life, knock that off. Have a humble opinion of yourself. You're neither really good nor are you really bad. Find that place of peace where you just love Jesus. Guys, God loves us for us. He loves you for you. He doesn't love you for all that you bring to the table. He loves you for you. So we've got to stop trying to bring all this stuff to the table to think that, you know, hey, look, man, look at me. Look at what I've done. God, look at this. See, look what I've done for you. That's empty works to God. And that'll get you in serious trouble. So all we got to do is just humble ourselves and say, Lord, you know what? Doesn't matter what I've accomplished. You gave it all to me. You gave me the ability. You gave me the skill. You gave me the wisdom. It's all coming from you. And you'll do it for anybody. Amen. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others. Now, this is the last part of this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem. And the word esteem there means to deem or to consider. Let each esteem others better. Better. Superior to. Better than. It's the word hupereko. To hold above. You esteem others, you hold them above yourself. Man, how much would things change if we started doing that with one another? How much would things change if we started doing that in our homes? Man, if the husband started esteeming the wives better, and the wives start esteeming the husbands better. I know some of you wives think that we're worthless and we wouldn't have gotten very far without you. You know, and I know some of you guys look at your wives and you go, you know, she doesn't get me. You know, she doesn't get it. Hey, esteem her better. Esteem her better. Better than what? Better than you. Let each esteem others better than himself. You know, hold people in a high opinion. I don't care what they look like on the outside, people. I don't care what their car looks like. I don't care what their clothes look like. I don't care what their house looks like. I don't care, you know, how much money they have in the bank. Esteem them better. God does not look on the outward man. God looks on the heart. And if your heart's full of conceit, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Amen. And that goes for those that are humble too. If you don't, you know, don't get caught up in pride and, you know, all I got left is my pride. Get rid of that. Lowliness of mind. Have a humble opinion of yourself. Don't get carried away with these things one way or another. Amen. Let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you, and I put that there because you got to understand, this isn't just for pastors. This is not for your mate, whoever they are. They're for you. Let each, and that word each, hekastos, means each or every. Let each and every one of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, the word look out there is the word scopeo, which means to take aim at, to regard, to focus on, is what you could really say it means. Let each of you focus not only on his own, but also for the others. The word interest there aren't even actually there in the Greek. It just says not only for his own, but also for the of others. And that's the implied is the interest, you know, the benefits of others. Not only for his own benefits or interests, but also for the benefits and interests of others. And I put also in there just to make you point out the fact that you're not to just look out for yourself, but you're to look out for others also. That word also there means and, it means also, even, and so, and then, and to, you know, the interests of others. Also, even the interests of others. But even for the interests of others. We've got to get our focuses changed, people. We're coming, you know, listen to me very carefully. We're coming down to the wire. We are coming to the end whether Jesus comes tomorrow or not. We're coming to the end. You know, we are in the last days. There's scriptures that say that. And that was 2,000 years ago. So if you take a day as 1,000 years, we're in the last days. We're in the second day right now, getting ready to finish it up in less than 5 years. We're in the last days, people, already now. Amen. And so we've got to look out. We've got to start gathering together as a people, coming together the best way we can. You run into a believer, fellowship with them if you can. Love them if you can. Do good to them if you can. Connect. Take a moment to encourage them if you can. Let them encourage you. Let them bless you. Let them, you know, engage you. Take that moment. We're not that busy, people, because once this is all over, all that's going to be left is people. That's it. You're going to heaven. You're not going to fight for anything. You're not going to have to earn anything. You're not going to achieve anything great in your eyes. It's people. That's what you have waiting for you in heaven. People. We're going to spend eternity getting to know each other, loving one another, being with one another, and blessing God throughout all of it. Blessing Jesus throughout all of it. Amen. All right. But not just for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's go on to the next section. We're to refresh one another. Philemon 1:1-7. I'm going to start with verse 1 and then jump to Actually, yeah. Oh, maybe that's 4 through 7. Sorry. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Look at what he says here. Hearing of your love and faith. See, here again, you see this two put together. Love and faith. Faith and love. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So he had love and faith towards Jesus and love for all the saints. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation. That word consolation, again, is that word paraklesis. You know, comfort, solace, consolation, that which affords comfort and refreshment. For we have great comfort and refreshment in your love. Agape, affection, love. The word agape means love. It means affection or benevolence. Affection is fondness and friendliness. Benevolence is generosity and kindness. For your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. For the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Of course, the word hearts, there's different words in the Greek for the word heart here. Cardia is one of them, which means heart. That's the typical one. This one here is the word splachnon again. And it means, Thessalonians defines it again as by the Hebrews as a seat of the tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion. Hence our heart, tender mercies, affections, etc. Tender mercies, because of the hearts, the seat of the tender affections, the sensitiveness of the people of the saints has been refreshed by you, brother. And that's what we're to be doing. This is us abounding in love, is to where we're to refresh one another. And that word refresh there is the word anapao, which means Vines defines it as to give intermission from labor, to give rest, to refresh. You know, we can be grinding all the time in life without even doing anything. You know, we could be grinding in our souls. We could be grinding in our hearts because of difficulties we're going through. And when we, with one another, take the time to love on one another, to bless one another, to show compassion and affection to one another, to show benevolence, you know, which is generosity and so on, and kindness to one another. We show these things to one another. It causes a refreshing to come into people's lives, into their hearts. And when you walk away from each other, that person takes a refreshing with them. And this is what Philemon was known for. He was known for his faith in the Lord Jesus. He was known for his love of Christ. He was known for his love for the people. How? Through his refreshing of them. That he was always there to bring an encouraging word, to love them, to bless them, to minister to them, to give if they needed it, to be there to help lift them up and cause them some pause, some intermission from that grinding in life. To give rest, to give intermission from labor. I mean, man, I'm going to tell you something. When something does that for me, to get, and dude, it doesn't take much. But when somebody does that for me, to give, and through that refreshing, you know, that doing that love, having that love, you know, showing that love, amen, that fondness, friendliness, benevolence, generosity, and kindness, you know, they show me that compassion, you know, it refreshes me on the inside. And understand something, when you get refreshed in the splachnon, in that part of your internal being, you know, it's defined as heart, but it's not used by that, because that word splachnon is actually our tender mercies. It's a word that defines that. and they thought it was like in the hip area, actually, whereas the heart was more higher and center. They thought that splanchnon was like in the hip area, in, you know, inside, down in you. When you would normally, when somebody would feel deep emotion, it would, they would feel it in very low, you know, it would get them very low in their bowels. And that's a good way to look at it, in the bowels of your bowels of mercy. That's the word, typically, that's the way splanchnon is actually translated, bowels of mercy. And when you refresh one another, that person can walk away and they're now, they have their bowels of mercy are activated. And what you have done in doing that is that you've sent them forward to do it for somebody else. It becomes a part of them. It becomes a part of how they turn around and take what you did for them. And they realize how much God was in it. And it makes them hungry to help somebody else that way. What's the word? What's the way they say it? To something, do something forward, to give it forward. To pay it forward. That's what it is. That they want to spend it forward. They want to pay it forward because of what God did for them through you, through your refreshing of them. Amen. So we're to refresh one another. Now, some of you may need to pray and you may need to seek God on how that actually works out. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. If you have that humbleness of mind and you have that, you know, you're not caught up in all that stuff and you're back up here, you know, with that consolation in Christ and the comfort of love and the fellowship of the Spirit, and you have that affection and mercy, it's going to be easy to refresh those around you. And that might not even require doing anything physical other than just talking to them and fellowshipping with them, taking a moment to love them and to spread that which you have in you out to them. And then as you do that, they'll take that and they'll spread it out to other people. Amen. Number 7, we're to minister to the saints. Hebrews 6:7-10, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust. That word unjust, there's the word adikos, and it means unjust, but by extension, it means wicked or treacherous. But God is not unjust. He's not wicked. He's not treacherous to forget your work of labor and love. To forget. And the word for forget there, epilantanomai, it means to forget, neglecting, no longer caring for. God is not wicked to no longer care about your work and labor of love. Some people, you know, it's funny because, you know, they decide they're going to walk in love. They decide they're going to, you know, be a blessing and give. And, you know, they do it for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, it's like, God, don't you see what I'm doing? Help me here. Don't you see? God's not wicked to completely neglect your work and labor of love. He's not going to forget it. But just because you started it doesn't mean you're committed to it. Because your work and labor of love isn't real until you're committed to it, whether it's being returned or not. See, God is love. And if we're called to be like God, then we've got to be love. You know, we've got to look at ourselves and say, you know, Bill, you're love. You're going to be like God. You're going to be love to people. And I know how hard it is. I understand that. There's no doubt in my mind how hard it is. It's a work and a labor of love. But that word work there, it's the word ergon, and it means toil as an effort or occupation. So until we look at walking in love as being our occupation and an effort that we're given to, we're never going to commit to love. Amen? And then it's also our labor of love. And the word for labor there is the word kapos, which means intense labor united with trouble and toil. In other words, until you've suffered for walking in love, you're not committed to it. Because it's not always going to be easy. You could be in the middle of a strife and you go, oh, wait a second, man, I'm going to walk in love. I'm not going to give in to this anymore. I'm done with this. You know, and you pull back out of the strife part, and then you just, you know, shut your mouth and open your ears and listen to God and listen to the person and let them vent, let them do their thing. And then God will begin to show you, if you're paying attention, God will begin to show you how to introduce love back in there. But you've got to be willing to suffer the trouble and the toil in order for your love to ever be real. If you lash out every time, you know, you think somebody's done you wrong, that's not love. Love is not convenient to you. It's not convenient to me. We've got to walk in love regardless, man. I walk in love not because I'm getting some great benefit out of it. I'm walking in love because it's my nature. It's the nature of God in me to walk in love and to love one another. So until we've established our work and labor of love, we haven't done anything. We're fair weather friends. We're like the seed that was sown on stony ground. Soon as the sun comes up and it gets a little bit hot, it withers and dies. Love can't be like that. Love's got to grow. Love grows strong in the face of that toil. It grows strong in its effort. Amen? And that's what God's not unjust to forget. Until you have given yourself to the work and labor of love, you haven't done anything. You're a fair weather friend. That's all you are. As soon as things get a little rough, you're gone. You haven't shown love until you've done it in work and labor. Toilsome, painful. Strong actually defines that word kapos as being painful. And again, the love there, the word love there is the word agape. It means affection, fondness, and friendliness. So let me repeat this. You know, if you're loving somebody, you're going to have to continue with affection. You're going to have to still show them fondness. You're going to have to be friendly to them, even though they're not being that way to you. Or benevolence. Affection or benevolence, which is generosity and kindness. Being generous and kind. That's what we do when we love. We step back and we begin to exhibit affection. We begin to exhibit benevolence. Sorry, couldn't get it out of my mouth. We start becoming kind and generous. We're friendly. We're fond. He is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. The word shown there is the word endeknemi. Oh, I can't say it. It means to indicate by word or act. To indicate by word or act. In other words, the way you express love is either through your words and through your action. It's both. Because we're commanded not to love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. So, you know, it's still there. Your tongue is a part of that, but it's also your actions that you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. Now, this is where it becomes a labor of love. Amen. You ministered to the saints and do minister. And the word ministered and minister, they're the same word. It's the word diakonio, and it means to be a servant, attendant, to serve, to wait upon, to minister, i.e. to supply food and necessities of life. So it includes doing those things. But vines also, and vines includes that as well, but vines adds 1 Peter 4:10, which I'll get into later, so I'm only going to mention it. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So ministering to one another involves not just meeting needs. It's not just supplying food. It's not just helping people, attending to them, doing things for them as they need it. Somebody calls you up and says, hey, I need help. Can you come over and help me out? And you say, yeah, sure, no problem. And you go over and you help them out. That's love in action. You're showing love. Somebody calls you up and says, hey man, I need a little bit of money. I'm out of food. I ran low on my wages this week. Can you help me out? then you help them out. You either go take them shopping or you give them money to go shopping. It's up to you. I mean, sometimes the greater gift is go with them, go shopping and get what they want. Get everything that they need. Fill that basket up and then take it up there and pay for it. Sometimes we're way too strict in our giving. You just want to barely make the meet the end thing. You know, just meet that one little thing. And we don't give enough for them to be able to be blessed out of it. God wants you to be blessed out of it. He wants us to be blessed out of it. Until we have that mindset that I'm going to be a blessing to people around me and I'm not going to be cheap, I'm going to be a blessing, that's when you start getting blessed back. Amen? And I'm not talking about giving to the ministry. I'm not talking about giving to me. I'm talking about you being there to minister to one another. Amen? You being there to minister to one another. So we're to minister to the saints. And the reason I got into the whole thing of the work and labor of love is that you've got to be willing to put the effort out. It's got to be something that's more than what's convenient. I'm sick and tired of convenient love. I'm sick and tired of convenient faith. People only use faith when they need it, when they want something from God. That's convenient faith. Man, we should be living by faith all the time. We should be walking in love all the time. Those two things should be defining us more than anything else. People, I used to think that there was some deep thing. deep special thing that God wanted me to do. I'm not saying us, well, it includes us, but that God wanted me to do, you know, in order to really serve him. That's not true. Now, he's called me to teach. I'm teaching. He's called me to be patient with people when they don't want to hear it. But the most important thing is that God's called me to live and walk by faith and to love one another, just to love people. And I know people. I know there are people right now here that love to minister to people, and they take opportunity and they do it sometimes for hours a day. That's a work and labor of love. God loves that. Do you think he's ever going to forget that? Never. And all of that love that we're to work and labor in, that he wants us doing, that we're going to show toward his name, it's all in the ministering to the saints. It's all in ministering to the saints. Amen. That you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We got to get that, people, that God's calling us to love one another. We've got to start pulling ourselves out of our little shells and start expressing that love, showing that faith, showing that love, walking in that love, doing it, ministering to the saints. Get out there and do it. Well, Pastor, we need a building. No, you don't need a building to do it. You guys weren't doing it when we were in a building. Do it now. Start doing it now. Look for opportunities. If you start praying and you get somebody on your mind, get out there and go visit them. Don't even worry about it. Just say, hey, you know what? Can I come by and visit with you? Because, you know, I was praying and you came up and I just wanted to come by and see how you're doing. Get over there. Get in their presence. Find out how they're doing. Minister to them. Refresh them minimally. Amen. Let God use you. Amen. I'm stopping here for this week. We'll finish this up next week.